You will be turning your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The title message this morning is Reality Check. Reality Check. We're looking in John, beginning in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Again, the title message this morning is Reality Check. And this morning's message will not be our typical Vacation Bible School kickoff message. Our Vacation Bible School begins this Tuesday. We'll run through this week and next week. And usually before, on the Sunday morning before Vacation Bible School, I'll go over like our theme verse and talk some about the theme for Vacation Bible School. But we're not going to do our typical kind of VBS kickoff message this morning because there's some very important things I need to address. But we'll also see how this ties in to our Vacation Bible School coming up over the next 2 weeks. And this morning, I want to jump right in. I want to look at four passages of Scripture this morning in light of recent events. Two of these passages are going to be more universal. Two of these passages will be more specific. And the first one to start off with is more one of the more universal passages in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Again, the title message this morning is Reality Check. John 2:23 says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name." So that's great news. I mean, many believed upon the name of Christ, but not so fast. "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. As always, God, Father, it is amazing how powerful your word is. As was sung just a few moments ago, how powerful prayer is, how powerful your word is. And God, it really is the power that we need. We need your power. God, any finite power, no matter how great, is not going to be enough. It takes infinite power. And God, you are the only one with infinite power. So God, we need the infinite power of you and of your word to do a work in each one of our hearts and our minds here this morning, that Father, we would be focused on what is being read, on what's being said, that God, you would speak to us, God, that would hear these things, God, not only in our ears, but God, that we would receive these things into our heart, into our mind, and that God, you would help us to grow this morning. And God, there's so many different ways, a diversity of ways in which we can grow this morning, God. There may be people here this morning, someone here this morning, or many people here this morning who are not Christians, who are not saved. I pray, God, that you would reveal that this morning. If there's any person here who is not a Christian, I pray that you would reveal that to them, God, that it would be made so clear that this morning that could change. And God, they can see what the power of prayer is as they pray and cry out to you and call upon your name, that they can experience salvation and a new birth and eternal life. And so, Father, there may be other things going on in hearts and minds here this morning that, God, that need to be dealt with this morning, that, God, that there's an urgency, that these things have to be dealt with. And so, God, I pray that you would take this message this morning and that, God, you would apply to each one of us, myself included, and help us, God, to receive it with honesty and with humility, that, God, we can be changed and transformed by your word and by your revelation, God, and by you. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So we're in this passage of Scripture that's very early in Jesus' ministry, obviously in John chapter 2, very beginning of this gospel. And what we find here is that Jesus, very early on, that basically a Jesus fan club has formed. And you think, well, you know, that's great. I mean, you want people to be fans of Jesus, and it says that many believe. That's what our whole goal is, that we want people to believe in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But what we find is that although there's this fan club of sorts that is forming very early on in Jesus' ministry, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter because I think as one book title made the distinction, is that Jesus isn't looking for fans. He is looking for followers. And there is an enormous difference between someone who is a fan of Jesus and someone who is a follower of Jesus. This is fondness. Jesus, a great guy. That's meaningless. Following Jesus requires you to do something, requires some action to follow him, to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to find in the next chapter, you recognize, think about where we're at, John chapter 2. In the next chapter, a leader of Israel, a Pharisee, one of the religious elite, one of the best of the best. And I want you to understand, as we read through the scriptures, you know, we read Pharisee and we kind of hiss and think, oh, there's a villain. That is not at all the way that they thought in Jesus' day. They were the heroes. They were the most godly men. They were the best of the best within the nation of Israel, the people of God, so different from the Greeks, from the Romans. They were set apart. They were the best of the best. And one of those men named Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus in John chapter 3. And you're going to see this distinction between being a fan and being a follower. And this is what's kind of setting the stage for that here at the end of chapter 2. We see that in the next chapter, Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus and he's going to tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm a big fan. He comes to him by night and he says, this is the statement he makes. He says, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things which you do except God be with him. I'm a great big fan. You are great, Jesus. And Jesus confronts him immediately and says, that will not cut it. You must become a follower. And you're not a follower right now. As a Pharisee, as the best of the best, the religious best of the best in Israel, he was a fan of Jesus, but he was not a follower. And Jesus is going to confront him and tell him that. That being a fan is not enough. He must become a follower. And he's going to tell him this, you must be born again. It's going to take a miracle to save you. And if it's going to take a miracle to save Nicodemus, it's going to take a miracle to save you and to save me. It is a miracle for us to experience the forgiveness of sin and salvation, to experience that new birth. But moving from being a fan to a follower isn't just an increase in dedication, it's a change of nature. By nature, we are rebels. You know what rebels means? It means that we're doing the opposite of following Jesus. We're going away from Jesus. Becoming a follower, repentance is a change of direction. We're now, instead of being repelled by him and running away from Christ, now we're running to Christ and we're following him. That's what's going to have to happen for Nicodemus. To become a true follower, to be born again, and to be saved. And the same is true for us. But then we find, that's more of a specific context of where we're at, but then we find this universal statement made about all of humanity, all of mankind. Verse 25. So Jesus, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what's on the inside. And it's interesting it's phrased that way because that's in contrast to saying not what's on the surface. Because we, even though we are sinners, we're talking about this in a moment, we can make the outside look really good. But Jesus saw right on the outside, they were big fans of Jesus. They were believing upon Jesus, believing in his name on the outside, but on the inside they were not. Christ could see on the inside. He knew what was in man, not just superficial, not just on the surface. He knew what was in man. The surface can look very moral, very religious, even holy. But under the surface, what do you find? You find unbelief. And you find moral depravity. And it's very well hid. You would never see it on the surface, but it's there. And Christ knew it was there. As we have this conversation this morning, or as I preach this message this morning, I'm setting the stage as I begin with this passage to say we cannot afford to be naive or gullible. Period. Christians have a reputation, especially in the South, of being naive, of being gullible. You ever watch TBN? You want to know who's sending all their money in to these televangelist liars? It's called being gullible. And if that insults you, I apologize to an extent, but you cannot be gullible as a Christian. In fact, it is almost a contradiction in terms to be a gullible Christian, because let me tell you something, Christ wasn't gullible, he was shrewd and he was wise. If you're following him, you will be wise. Gullible and naive, that's the opposite of wisdom. We cannot afford to be naive and gullible, period. And I'll say this, there's many things I feel a responsibility every time we come together to preach the gospel. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You think preaching the gospel on Wednesday night, that's when, you know, you got Christians here for, been Christians for 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, and you're preaching the gospel? Yes, I am. I need to preach the gospel every time we come together. The gospel has to be central every time we come together. Every conversation We'll talk more about why that is in just a moment. But I also feel a responsibility to do certain things. I have a responsibility to prepare you for suffering. You think about when suffering comes into your life, you get, you know, sideswiped by it. You get, you know, it just comes out of nowhere. You get blindsided. My job as a pastor is to prepare you right now, when if things are going good, while things are going good, to prepare you for when things aren't going good. If you're not prepared for suffering, then to some degree, I failed as a pastor. Well, one of my other responsibilities as a pastor is I cannot allow myself or this congregation or you or your family to be naive or gullible. If you are naive or gullible, I have failed as a pastor. That's why you'll notice that I tend to be brutally honest in the messages. And maybe somebody comes and listens and they say, I'm not going to listen to that anymore, and they go out. I feel a heavy responsibility to be brutally honest as a pastor, and I will continue to be, including this morning. Let me just put it this way. Let me just go ahead and put this out on the table. Thinking about events of this past week, we are in a violent and sexually perverted world. That's the world you're in. It's the world I'm in. We find ourselves this morning, we are inside of a violent, sexually perverted world. And it's very easy to preach that and you say, amen. And to varying degrees in this room, to varying degrees, a violent, sexually perverted world is in us. I've made this distinction before that you think about the Exodus. Do you understand the miracles and the power of God that was manifested to get the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the period of time that took, and this battle which it takes place between God and Pharaoh, and he liberates his people. And you think, what a miracle. How is it possible that a bunch of slaves can be liberated from Egyptian bondage? But God worked that miracle. But understand this. That was far easier. Parting the Red Sea, sending the plagues, all these other things was far easier to get the Israelites out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of the Israelites, because they took their pagan gods with them. And it took decades, it took centuries to get Egypt out of the Israelites. It's the same thing with us. Yeah, we're in this world, but this world is in us. This world is in me. This is a sinful world. Well, guess what? Jordan Davis, I am a sinner. And so are you. It's in me. It's not just around me. It's not just in my society. It's in me, and it's in you. I'm not preaching a message to people outside of here. I'm preaching the message to the people in this room right now. That's who this message is for. And for the person standing at this pulpit, that's who this message is for. Let's go ahead and get that clarified up front. A violent and sexually perverted world is in us, in me and in you. And Christ knows what is in us. There's nothing hid from him. And he has warned us in his word. He has warned us that we are sinners. And I want to say this, that fact, though often repeated, that fact is worse than we realize. I have been a Christian for 30 years, and I still find myself constantly underestimating my own sinfulness. It's amazing to me how little can set me off, how little can tempt me successfully. I'm going to get more into this. Don't trust anyone. Do not trust anyone. Ever. In fact, don't trust yourself. You better know what's in me and what's in you. I am a sinner. There is no sin that I am above and am capable of committing. And the same is true for you. I love you. You're my family. You're my friends. But I can't trust you because you're a sinner. And you're never going to, you know, we just sent kids to children's church. There, you notice a lot of people left the room. You know why a lot of people left the room? Because I can't trust that guy up there doing children's church to be in a room full of children by himself. Jordan, that's your brother. I know. I'm not saying, I have no reason to suspect Justin of doing anything, but I'm telling you, I know his nature. That's a sinful man. Therefore, his wife will go with him. Therefore, others will go with him when he's around children at this church. That's the way it is and the way it will always be as long as I'm pastor here. And some of those things may need to increase because that's what we're talking about this morning. And again, I'm talking about people in this room, people outside of this room. I'm talking about myself. I don't trust myself. I have to be suspicious of myself because in my mind I would think, oh, I would never do something like that. Not so fast. Under the right circumstances, I might. Therefore, I've got to make sure I'm not in those circumstances. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ has warned us that we are sinners. And that fact, though often repeated, is worse than we realize. We are morally depraved. Because we hear the term sinner so much, let me change that down a little bit. We are monsters. And again, nobody wants to hear this, but it's the truth. And I may tell you that right now because you see, we're just like those in Jesus' day. We're so cleaned up and look so nice in here, you think, how insulting to call me a monster. I'll promise you there are moments in your life, if we could go back in time and I could stand there with you and you said something or you did something, I said, that was monstrous. You would say, yes, it was. We're monsters. And it's so bad. We are monsters, so much so that only God Himself can save us. Let me say that again. Only God Himself can save us. What I just said is Christianity. That we're monsters. If you're not willing to accept that, you can't be a Christian. If you want to exclude yourself from that, that's fine. By the way, that's not truth and that's not reality. But you have to accept that. As I've said before, what being are we closest to? As human beings, we're unique, created in the image of God. You know, if you say, well, we're like a rattlesnake, or we're like a dove, or you know, what would you, the closest thing you compare us to as rebellious spiritual beings, you know what it is? It's a demon. It's Satan. Satan is a rebellious spiritual being. Jordan is a rebellious spiritual being. I'm physical and spiritual, but I am in rebellion against God. Guess who else is in rebellion against God? Satan. Demonic spirits. Demonic angels. That's the company that we find ourselves in. And so when I say I am a sinner, that's a huge indictment. That's saying I'm a rebel against God. That is really saying something. When you understand the gloriousness of God, I'm not trying to exalt sin. I'm talking about the gloriousness of God, and that's the glorious, infinite God that I've rebelled against, that we've all rebelled against. And that's Christianity. That's all of us. That is outside of these walls, but that's also inside of these walls. Let me go ahead and say this, because I want to make sure that everything is up front on the table, because apparently there might have been some misunderstanding about this in the minds of at least people in our society, if not people in this room. This is not a sin-free environment. And this is not a sinner-free environment. If you think that, I need to disabuse you of that notion. This is a sinful environment full of sinners, just like outside of here. Is it different? Yes, it is different. And yes, it must be different. But this will never be a sin-free or sinner-free environment. You must know that when you walk through those doors. We have to be vigilant and realistic. When? All the time. Where? Everywhere. We have, as Christians, we must be vigilant. We must be realistic everywhere, including here at church. If we are not vigilant, we are not listening to what Christ said and warned us about. We're not following Christ. We're not doing what He said. We're not listening to His warnings and applying His word if we are not constantly vigilant and realistic. Everywhere we go, all of the time, you never let your guard down. Matthew chapter 7, one of the other passages I'm going to look at this morning, This is a passage that struck me at a pretty young age in my teenage years, and I want it to strike you this morning as we read this. Matthew chapter 7. We're talking about a reality check. This is a reality check for the church and about the church. The people of God, the people in this room. Listen to what this says. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. This is what Christ is telling you, and we bet we have to heed this warning. We have to obey His word. Beware of false prophets. Now, what does a false prophet call himself? A prophet. Okay, false prophets don't wear a label saying, I'm a false prophet, here's some false prophecy. No, it's only true prophecies from a true prophet, but they're lying. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Again, the superficial, the surface, sheep-like. But what's inside? What Christ is warning us about is that the outside may look very squeaky clean, may look very moral, very holy, but the inside is dangerous. We have to keep that in mind all the time. As you look at me, you have to look at me that way to say, you have to listen. I want you to turn in your Bible. I want you to listen to every word I say and see if I'm lining up with this, both in my preaching, listen very closely, and in my life. Does my life line up with this? And that's one thing. There's so much I want to say this morning. I love the local church. It's all about the local church. You know, thank God for the SBC. Thank God for the IMB. We're going to support these organizations, all these mission organizations, all these ministries, different ministries. It's the local church. It is the local church. Here's the beauty of that. This is not a foolproof fact, but you know me and I know you. Now, there are people in Christendom, in American evangelicalism, who you know. You're aware of them. In fact, millions of people are aware of them. But in reality, what you find out is very few people know them. We are helped in the local church because I know you and you know me. I don't know you infallibly, you don't know me infallibly, but I know you and you know me, and it's hard to hide things in this kind of environment. It's not on a celebrity stage. On a celebrity stage, everyone, millions of people know this name, but nobody knows this person or this man. And we're seeing who knows Ravi Zacharias? I would contest, international ministry, tens of millions of people know the name Ravi Zacharias. I contest that maybe his own wife did not know the man. It's important to be in a local church like this where we know each other, where we can watch over each other, where we can hold each other accountable. I am so sold out to the local church, I can't even begin to explain to you how important this is. Online church. Why do this? You can find better preaching online. I know you can. Do you have any idea how set up you are? You lose this. Folks, this is what Christ said. This is where I will build my church upon this rock. I will build this place upon the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. This. And I thank God for Rocio Christi. I thank God for Teen Challenge, for Yoke, for all of these other ministries. I thank God the Baptist Center, but they're not the local church. They're an arm of the local church. The local church is what is central. This will be here when Christ comes back. I have no earthly idea what organization will or will not will come into existence, go out of existence, but the local church will be here. It's been here for 2,000 years, and it will remain. There's so much I want to say on this. Let me go ahead and jump in. Verse 16. So how do you know the outside looks like a sheep? We don't, you know, everything looks like sheep. How do you know? You shall know them by their fruits. Don't say, well, you can't know. You can know, especially if you want to know. You shall know them by their fruits. In every sex scandal you hear about, red flag, red flag, red flag, ignored, ignored, ignored. They would never do that. Such a godly man. Don't ever let that come out of your mouth. Don't let that come out of your mouth about me. If you see a red flag with me, you come to me and say, Jordan, I see a red flag. What's going on? And if I dismiss you and say, listen, I'm a godly man, been a Christian for 30 years, you can trust me. You go find Bill, Justin, Kenny, and say, I see a red flag. Jordan dismissed it. Let's go talk to Jordan about the red flag. That's the kind of transparency and honesty we have to have. I don't care if you're my brother or sister or wife or my own mother. I don't care what our relationship is. We have to be honest and transparent. We cannot be naive. We cannot be gullible. I am capable of sin. You have to hold me accountable. Don't you dare put me on a pedestal. There's so much again to say on this. You shall know them by their fruits. You can know a person. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree, he uses this very basic analogy about a tree and its fruit, about a plant and its fruit. What does it bear? It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Maybe I'm repeating. No, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now let's go to the next passage, verse 21. I might have to go to two slides. I might have put them. Okay, there we go. Verse 21. Listen close to this statement. Matter of fact, memorize verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian and professes that Jesus Christ is their Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, that's not saying, well, if you do his will, then you can be saved and go into the... No, what that's saying is that if Christ is really your Lord, then you're going to do the will of his Father, which is in heaven. If you've been transformed, you're going to do the will of the Father if Jesus Christ, the Son, is really your Lord and your Master. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast down devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Study those passages of Scripture. Let that sink in. Not everything is as it appears. I wish it was, but it's not. We have to keep our guard up. We cannot be naive and we cannot be gullible. One other passage I'll read in Acts chapter 20, this addresses church leaders even more specifically. This is Paul who spent 3 years with the elders at Ephesus. I mean, these are close brothers of his, but I want you to listen to the warning he issues to them. This is going to be the last time he's ever going to see them. He knows he's going to be going into custody most likely, probably going to lose his life. He has no intention of probably ever seeing them again. And he calls the Ephesian elders to him, and part of what he communicates to them, this is included in that. In Acts chapter 20, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's the only way I can be free from your blood, is to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Same thing with Paul. For that reason, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I sounded the warning. Therefore, if you don't listen to the warning, it's upon you. That's happening right now this morning in this ministry and in this church. He says, for I have not shown to declare to you you all the counsel of God. Now listen close to this verse 28. Take heed therefore. This is a warning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Go to the next verse if you would. 29 through 32. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Among who? Among the elders of the church. Grievous wolves are coming, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He's saying from within this group, men will rise up, denying the gospel, preaching a false gospel, being a false teacher. Therefore, watch, be vigilant. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of for 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's the good news of saying, you know, you're going to have to be vigilant and watchful. But the good news is I commend you to God. Paul's going to go away, but God isn't going away. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I read those passages of Scripture this morning to say the Bible is very realistic. We had better be very realistic. If we haven't read those passages, it's on us. If we have an unrealistic or a distorted view of reality, that's on us. What we get from these passages is you cannot let your guard down because someone claims to be a Christian or is a minister or is a pastor. Now, you know what I'm saying this morning. Everyone in this room knows exactly why I'm covering these things this morning. We saw this week the Southern Baptist Convention sex scandal report was released this week. And I'll be honest with you, as I was reading it this week, I was reading the headlines and I would read the report. I'd read the headlines, read the report, read the headlines, read the report. And as I was reading those two things, it's like they didn't line up. Because I'm reading this report and it's almost like the story was written before the report even came out. It's like these headlines were pre-written. Now, as I take in what's reported there, I'll be honest with you, I think the secular media was probably disappointed that it wasn't worse than it was. That's the sense that I get. But report aside, media aside, let me be very clear about this. There are terrible things reported in that report. And there needs to be full accountability for every bit of that. I'm far harder on Christians than I am on a lost person. And I'm even more particular when I'm dealing with someone of the Baptist faith or a Southern Baptist. I want to hold that person to the highest standard. I want to be held to the higher standard. We are preachers of the truth. We expose error. We expose lies. That's what we do. If we don't do that, then shut the whole thing down. The idea of covering something up or turning a blind eye to it, that runs completely opposed to what we're supposed to do as messengers of the gospel, as Christians, proclaimers of the gospel. There needs to be full accountability for everything, all the terrible things that are mentioned in those reports. And those victims need to be supported to the absolute fullest extent possible, which can't undo anything. But I'll be honest with you, as I read that report, I was surprised by the report. I was surprised. People said they found it shocking. I also found it shocking, but for the exact opposite reason. I mentioned this some on Wednesday night. Not by how high the numbers were, but by how low the numbers were. That's what I had a hard time trying to reconcile. I was shocked by how low the numbers were on sexual abuse cases reported within the SBC. Are you ready for a reality check this morning? I'm going to jump right into this. The situation with sexual abuse is far worse than Guidestone can report. The situation with sexual abuse is far worse than CNN or Fox News could ever report. I'm going to give you two statistics. I gave these Wednesday night. Hopefully it's had some time to think. I heard these statistics probably 10 years ago. I'm still scarred by it. And I'm not upset about that. I need to be scarred by it. And I need to never forget it. I want you to listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. In the United States of America, 1 out of 3 females will be victims of sexual abuse. 1 out of 3 females at some point in their life will be victims of sexual abuse. Probably before the age of 18. Probably before the age of 10. That's not in some report out of Nashville or Atlanta or New. That's in this room. Look around this room. That's right here in this room. one out of four males will be victims of sexual abuse at some point in their life. 25% of men at some point in their life will be sexually abused. About 33% of women at some point in their life will be sexually abused. One in three, one in four. Do you understand why I said, what are these numbers? And you know, when I first heard that, I thought, that cannot be true. That cannot be right. I think that it is. That's how bad the problem is. And that's how underreported it is. People suffer something, they go through the rest of life, they never tell anybody. It's a secret they keep the rest of their life. That's how horrible it is. That's how horrible. I can't believe Christ came into this world. That's how horrible it is. Let that sink in. Statistically, that's all over this room. And let me give you one more reality check. Statistically, there is a sexual abuser in this room right now. At least one. Statistically speaking, there's at least one sexual abuser in this room right now. Is that real enough for you? I'm not worried about some Godstone report. I'm worried about our church. That's hard to stomach. And you say, well, Jordan, you know, you look around and think, well, is this person? I understand, I'm not suspicious of any person in this room. That's kind of the whole point, though. Well, I wonder who it is. Probably the person you least expect. If historically speaking, if history is any indication, probably the person that you least expect. That turns my stomach. I have no appetite. I'm going to say again, that's a reality we can't afford to be naive and gullible about. I don't trust you, and you don't need to trust me. I never need to be in a room alone with a child in this church, ever. I never need to be alone with someone of the opposite sex. We have rules in place here about that. We're not being, you know, sticklers or, you know, we're not trying to seem extreme. That's the reality we live in. That's a reality we can't afford to be naive and gullible about. And I want you to understand that you think, well, I'll never come back here again. You've completely misunderstood. In any room with this number of people, that is true. There's literally nowhere you can go in America that would be true. If you have 75, 80 people in a room, this is going to be true. Elementary schools, ball fields, family reunions. There is nowhere you can go that this is not true. It's true in any setting with this number of people. And I say all that again to say this. I hate that reality. I would die to get rid of that reality. But it is a reality. We cannot let our guard down. And we must be strict. It's not foolish to be strict. It's foolish not to be strict. About rules regarding not being alone with children or individuals of the opposite sex. This is a reality check this morning for the church, for me. Last of all, very quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, there's so much more to say. There's no way I can say it all. I'd love to talk with you after the service about any of these things. There's plenty more to discuss in the days ahead. I hope that none of this is new to you. I hope you're not blindsided by this. Hopefully we've been pretty upfront about these things. Again, I don't want to start being brutally honest this morning. I hope I've been brutally honest for the last decade or more. There's so much more to say on this, but there's only so much time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Listen to what Paul writes here. We talked about these specific things with professing Christians, with false teachers, with leaders within the church leaders. Now let's get more to another broad and more universal statement. It says, but thou, Paul writing to Timothy towards the end of his life, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teachings. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Not just what he taught, but what he lived. My purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's essentially warning, he's telling Timothy, you've got to be faithful. He's saying, Timothy, it's bad and it's going to get worse. He was realistically preparing Timothy for the ministry in this world and with the church in this world. You read this passage of Scripture, it's going to get worse and worse. So what do we do? Everybody ready for Bible school now? All right. Vacation Bible school this week. You think, do we even want to do Bible school? I mean, you think about all the danger, all the liability, do we even want to do it? Well, you better be ready. Because we have to do it. Because that's what we do. What do with this? Things are going to get worse. Things are bad. They're going to get even worse. What do? That's what we do. We do a vacation Bible school. We have to do it. We have to continue to be faithful and get more faithful in proclaiming the gospel and living the gospel. And in light of this, Paul is telling Timothy, it's bad. It's going to get worse and worse. What do you think he's going to say next? You better run and hide. You better go. You better get out of Ephesus or wherever he's ministering at. You better get out of that city. It's bad. It's going to get worse. What does he tell Timothy in verse 14? But continue. Thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There are children who do not know the Holy Scriptures. What are we going to do about it? Oh, we're going to do a vacation Bible school. We're going to put our entire heart and soul into it, because there are children who do not know the Holy Scriptures. That's the only help, that's the only hope, the only salvation we can possibly have. Only God Himself can save us. We have to do a vacation Bible school. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, what, unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. I have the answer. This is the answer. You have a different answer? You have the wrong answer. That's the answer. Christ is the answer. It is a lack of Christ-likeness. It's why we're in the mess we're in today. Christ is the answer. Preach the Word. Teach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That's what Timothy has to do. That's what we have to do. I can't even begin to express how important this is. I can't even begin to express how important that children's church is. The classes that we're meeting upstairs earlier this morning, the classes that we're meeting downstairs, the beginners over here in the nursery, those that are infants and maybe just slightly old toddlers over here, I can't begin to express how important these things are. Yes, we put in protection, but we have to continue to be faithful in the ministry. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would. We know what we have to do. This is a reality check about our mission and what we have to do. As we close this morning, again, I'm talking about some things that are definitely on everyone's mind. Does the name Salvador Ramos ring a bell? Salvador Ramos. Who is that? That's the Uvalde shooter. who killed 19 elementary school children between the grade of second and fourth grade. Killed 19 children this week. Two teachers, his grandmother. That is the Texas school shooter from this week. Now let me ask you the next question. How old was he? How old, Donna? 18. 18. I can't get him in jail ministry. He never made it to jail. Never spent a day of his life in jail. Had no record whatsoever. Anything I do, it's too late. Children's ministry had to get him. Vacation Bible School had to have gotten this one. By the time he gets to me, it's too late. By the time he gets into the adult class, gets into trouble in jail, it's too late. 18 years old. The youth group had to get this one. That's the stakes we're talking about. What about the name Peyton? And I may mispronounce this. Peyton Gendron. Peyton Gendron. Does that name ring a bell? About 2 weeks ago, he went into a supermarket, shot 10 people, murdered 10 people, 10 black people. He was racially motivated. He's a white supremacist. Donna requested prayer about that, well, probably 2 Sundays ago, maybe last Sunday. Peyton Gendron, Buffalo, New York. How old was he? How old? 18. Yeah. We have to do a Vacation Bible School this week and next week. We have to do whatever it takes to have children's ministry, middle school ministry, youth ministry at this church. We must do a Vacation Bible School. Children's ministry is paramount. Where did Timothy come from? Do you understand the foundation was already laid when he met this guy named Paul? The foundation was already laid. Are we going to lay a foundation? Are we going to make that foundation available? It may be rejected, but we have to make it available. We have to. I know this message this morning is intense. It needs to be intense. These are intense things. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you must be born again. You have to be saved. Only God Himself can save you. Only God Himself can save you. That's how bad you are. And I know that because that's how bad I was. I know how bad we are. I've got a pretty good idea. This young man that I mentioned, Salvador Ramos, it basically was suicide, had a shootout with the police. The police shot him. That's sad too. You know what's sad about that was? He could have been saved. Before he did this, but even after he did it. You think God could save someone who shot up 19 elementary school students? I do. Well, that's controversial. I do. You don't understand your own sinfulness, and you don't understand the power of Christ and the power of the cross and the power of the blood. He could have been saved. How about Peyton Gendron? He could have been saved. I know people who have committed cold-blooded murder who have been saved. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. And let me get even more controversial. If you're the sex offender in this room, you can be saved. You have to repent. This is where it gets tough. You have to confess your sin. Even if that puts you in jail. It's better to go to jail for 20 years than to go to hell forever. But you can be saved. You can be saved. Boy, it'd do me good if it didn't require investigation after investigation after somebody gets cornered. Okay, I confess. That's not the way this is supposed to work. It's supposed to work to say, nobody knows. I did a really good job of keeping the secret, but the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and now I can't help it. I have to confess. Consequences be what they are. I have to confess. You know, God is fair. God is fair. And God is just. It makes me wonder, these reports come out, how much over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, how much has gone unreported? How many people went to the grave as a good, fine, upstanding Christian man? Little did they know. Well, guess what? They're going to know. Guess who does know? And who's going to reveal it to everybody from whom nothing, all things are naked and exposed, from whom nothing is hid? That's the one we have to deal with. You better start with him. You have to pay for your crime, but that's the one with whom we have to do. We better address it now. How many people, because of their pride, because of their shame, they're going to go off into an eternal hell because they will not admit what they did? I know there are many. Don't let that be you. I'm going to say again, I don't know what I'm just throwing out two things this morning. I don't know what the need might be. But if you need to come and pray, this altar is open. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to be brutally honest this morning. I need to be brutally honest as we sing.